appreciate another opportunity to speak to you from the Word of God. This afternoon, I'd like to speak to you concerning the greatest command in the Bible. And if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and we'll read verses 35 through 40. Beginning in verse 20, chapter 22 and verse 35, it says, "And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, trying him, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second like unto it is this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments the whole law hangeth, and the prophets.'" As we look more closely at two Greek words that's translated love in the New Testament, we'll be making distinction somewhat between these two words. The first one is phileo. Phileo is found in a number of passages in the New Testament. And phileo is translated in our English word love, but it is the love of emotion, tender affection. It's an impulsive, instinctive affection. It's a strong attachment to a companion or sweetheart. The other word is the main word that we see that's connected with what Jesus just stated, as we read in Matthew 22, and that's agapeo. Agapeo, agapo, you see it today, agape, use that sense of the Greek word, agape, is the love of devotion. As for a benefactor, it's an attitude. It's an attitude. It's not an emotion. It's an unselfish attitude. It's the kind of attitude that's always ready to serve. Now, the love of emotion, phileo, cannot be developed by command. It's something that just happens. A parent, for example, cannot command a daughter to love a certain man, a certain person. That's just not the way it works. She must love him emotionally. That's something that is not commanded. But on the other hand, agapeo, is a love that's developed by command from God in the text that we just read. That's a command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. This kind of love, which deals in attitude and action, does not have to be love in return for love, but can actually lead the way by loving the unlovable. And so we're told, for example, that we're supposed to love our enemies. Now, we understand our enemies, in most cases, don't love us. And we're commanded to love our enemies. That's not phileo, that's agape. Agapeo. Is love really the greatest command in the Bible? Well, what about obedience? What about these things that we're to do, like faith, repentance, confession, baptism, singing, praying, taking the Lord's Supper, giving of our means, and all these things we're told to do? Are not these the most important commands? The answer is no, they're not. Because it is possible to do all of these things and not have love. Hence, love must come first. And that's what we're looking at in this lesson. The love commanded by God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll read the first 9 verses. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 9. There the inspired Apostle Paul says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am becoming sounding," or I've become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. "And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave on itself unseemly. It does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Does not take account of evil. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I felt as a child. I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I fully know. I know fully, shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. But now abides faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these, or the greater in the Greek, the greater of these is love. And so, love commanded by God that we're talking about here is, it will produce fruit. It will be produce fruit of righteousness. And that's the kind of love that agape is, agapeo. This love has God for its primary object and expresses itself in implicit obedience to his command. Let's look at a few verses in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And let's read verses 3 through 6. Then we'll go over to the 5th chapter. But first, 1 John 2, 3 through 6. There the inspired writer says, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. So I want you to notice there that having the love of God being perfected in us is determined upon whether we keep his word or not, back in verse 5. Let's go to the 5th chapter of the same book, 1 John 5, and look at verses 2 and 3. 1 John 5 and verses 2 and 3. It says, hereby we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and do his commandments. Now notice the connection there with loving each other by loving God and doing his commandments. For this is the love of God. What is the love of God? That we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. And so that's pretty clear. This love we're talking about, agape, this love is not an impulse from the feeling. It does not always run with natural inclinations. It is an unselfish love. It's ready to serve. Putting God first, putting self-will away, denying self, in fact, and seeking to do what God wants us to do. In fact, phileo, the emotional love, is never used in a command to man to love God. Now, it is used as a warning. You find it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22. And in 1 Corinthians 16 and 22, the inspired apostle Paul says, if any man loveth not the Lord, let him be anathema or cursed. Now, that's interesting because God doesn't command us to love the Lord. But then he turns around here in 1 Corinthians concerning phileo. He doesn't command us to phileo the Lord, but then he turns around and says, if any man phileo not the Lord, let him be anathema or cursed. Therefore, Here's the conclusion you and I come to. If we truly serve the Lord by putting Him first in our lives, by doing His will, then sincerely and honestly, of course, agapeo, then emotional love is going to follow. That's just the way it is. The phileo, the natural feelings, in other words, will grow as we love the Lord, as we do His will, as we keep His commandments and love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then the phileo love, the emotions, will come. They'll be there. We'll have a, as you hear so much today about this personal relationship, well, that involves this, that feelings that we have for God, for Jesus, what He did for us. And when we take the Lord's Supper, and when we think and remember about what Jesus has done for us, then we can have emotions. Sometimes we might even get emotional, shed a tear. Now that's not agapeo. That's not agape. That's phileo. So phileo naturally follows, and that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man loveth not the Lord, let him be anathema. If I don't have feelings, phileo for the Lord, something's wrong. I'm not agapeoing the Lord, you might say. I don't have true agape for the Lord. If I don't have any feelings of phileo for Him, that's like loving a person or having responsibility to take care of our children, for instance, but not loving them, not having any feelings, emotions for them. That's just not. You know what that's called in Romans? Not having natural affection. Oh, if we don't have phileo for the Lord, something's wrong. But phileo is not a command. That's just something that happens when we follow through with doing agape to the Lord, serving Him, keeping His commandments, putting Him first. Well, let's look at some objects of our love then. First of all, of course, God. In our text, how can I test my love for God? Well, there's only one way to do that. That's through the Scriptures. We like to hear from those that we love. How much do we study the Bible? Because that's the only way we're going to hear from God. If we love God, we're going to want to hear God. We're going to want to listen to Him. We're going to want to hear what He has to say. And so that's what happens when we study the Scriptures, when we read the Scriptures, when we listen to the Scriptures. We like to hear from those we love. We like to talk to those that we love. How often do we talk to God? How often do we pray to Him? These are things to think about. Let's go and look at John 14, first verse 21, concerning Jesus. John chapter 14 and verse 21. There it says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. And then down on to verses 23 and 24, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So it's very clear concerning agapeo. How can I test my love for Jesus? Well, we like to be with those that we love. How often do we assemble with God's children? You know, when we come here at this place, this is an example. It's actually a work. It's a fruit of showing God, telling God we love Him. We're here because He tells us to be here. We're assembling because He wants us to assemble. So how often do we assemble with God's people? Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Matthew 18:20 gives that principle that for where two or three are gathered together in my name or by my authority, there am I in the midst of them. And remember what Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, then keep my commandments. And so we need to impress upon one another that we're here because this is loving God. This is what God wants us to do. And another thing, if we love God, if we love Jesus, then we'll want to take Him with us wherever we go. Think about that. And have him with us with whatever we do. So, should we be going to places that we wouldn't want Jesus to go and be with us? That's something to think about. Another thing concerning objects of our love, besides God and Jesus, but how about the brethren? Let's go to John 13, back a couple of chapters, verses 34 and 35. Here Jesus, in his teaching, says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." Now, God had taught people to love each other before, but notice that part when he says a new commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Then he says in verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Let's look at a passage over in Romans where both agape and phileo is used. Romans 12 and verses 9 through 11. Romans 12, 9 through 11. There it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another. In honor, preferring one another. In diligence, not slothful. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." So notice what you see here, that in these admonitions, we're to have the right kind of love. You can't properly love if you're a hypocrite, if it's a fake love, if you're just faking it. It has to be a sincere, true love. And both agape and phileo are used here in this context concerning loving one another. In fact, love is the badge of discipleship. How can I test my love for the brethren? Well, there's ways that we can test our love for one another. First of all, love will cause us to forgive and to forbear with one another. If we have the kind of love God wants us to have, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And the last verse in that book. And then go on to the next book. And we'll read down through verse 2. But let's start at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Sometimes they don't always divide these chapters in the best way. And these are connected together, so who knows why they started chapter 5 where they did. But verse 32 says, well, let's go back to verse 31 actually. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell." And so here we see, again, both this love that will cause us to forgive one another, to forbear with one another, to have the right attitudes as God would want us to have, to get along with one another. And love will also cause us to help in time of need. Let's go to James 2. Now James 2, generally, we go to James 2. It's a great proof text, teaching concerning faith and works. But I want you to notice here concerning the example he uses. Let's read verses 14 through 17. Beginning at verse 14 of James 2, he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says that he has faith, but he doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say unto them, will you go in peace and be warmed and filled, and then you don't give them anything for those things that are needful to the body, what does it profit? What does it profit? Even so, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead in itself. And so he uses the example of loving fellow mankind. And here someone is in need of essentials daily. Food. I mean, they don't have clothing, they have food. And you tell them, you know, I sure hope things get better for you. And we don't help them. We're in big trouble. That's not love. Go back to James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, it's our responsibility not only to keep ourselves pure and not be involved in sin, but it's to help other people, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And notice that this involves those that can't help themselves, the fatherless and widows. And notice the term visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. What that Greek means is that you can't do it by proxy. And this is one of the arguments that was used in the debates when brethren started building orphans' homes and passing money down the line, let somebody else take care. They build these orphans' homes and then they hire people and pay them money to take care of these. That's not what this is saying here. This is responsibility you and I have as individuals to help people in their need. That visit, that word visit there, is you and I doing it, not paying somebody else to do it. And that's where the brethren made a big mistake in using that verse to try to justify human organizations to do something, of course, that's not even a work of the church anyway. That's a work of individual Christians there in that context, not a work. That's not what the church is, not a benevolent society to take care of the needy in the world. That's something you and I as individuals are responsible to help people when they have a need. A legitimate need of essentials, then if we turn our backs on that, we're in big trouble. Unless we don't have anything to give them. I mean, we're in the same boat and you can't help them. But that's not the case in our society. And so these things need to be thought of concerning our objects of love when it comes to brethren and to mankind. I think of Galatians 6:10. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially the household of faith. Now that context there, some say, oh, that's just physical. Others say, oh, it's just spiritual. Well, I think the principle applies to both. And even if the context is just spiritual, we've got these other passages that teach the same thing. So that principle is applicable when you put all the scriptures together that deal with our responsibility to help other people. It's both spiritual and physical as individuals, now not the church. So I encourage people to think along that line. We cannot improperly treat one another and at the same time properly love God. It's an impossibility. A lot of people think they can do it, but you can't do it. You're not going to fool God. I'm not going to fool God. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 4 this time. 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. Let's start at verse 16. And really, most of the book of John, 1 John, deals with responsibility to not only God, but to one another and our attitudes toward one another. But this is a good group of verses to read. 1 John 4, 16 through 21. We know and have believed the love which God has in us. God is love. And he that abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness to in the day of judgment, because as he is, even so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has punishment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Now if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, you know what? He's a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has seen. Or the many ancient authorities there say, well, how can he love God whom he had not seen? Well, you can't. It's an impossibility. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. I can't love God and not love my brother. That's why the first and second commandments, they're together. You can't separate them. You can't say, well, I'm loving God, but you know, I'm not going to love that guy. Can't do it. How can you love God and not love your brother? You can't. It's an impossibility. If I don't love my brother, I don't care how cantankerous they might get. I won't stand up with their cantankers and their sin. They teach false doctrine. They practice things. I'll stand against that, but I still love them. And treat them as a brother. And try to bring them back to the truth. But I better be about my business of loving them like God says. That's what he says to do. We can't allow any of these roots start growing up in us. These roots of bitterness that lead to malice, bad thoughts and negative things against other brethren. You hear people running people down all the time in the church. It's not right. It shouldn't be done. Now, if facts are being stated about what someone did, that's different. And prayers for those people that are teaching or practicing evil, then that's different. Stating facts is not gossip. Some people think if you say anything about a person doing something bad, that's gossip. That's not true. Gossip involves you're intending to do evil to them. You want to hurt them. You want to get them in trouble. You're not trying to help them. You're not trying to help them do what's right and get them on the right track and help them get right with God. So we need to have the right attitudes. We need to understand that love must continue. And so Hebrews 13:1, let love of the brethren continue. Well, that's effort on our part. You know, it's not just something that you get pushing down a hill and it just keeps rolling by itself. We have to always work at loving one another and caring about one another and counting each other better than himself. It's got to be a genuine love. Look at 1 Peter 1:22. 1 Peter 1:22. Here's another passage. We focus on one part and don't pay much attention to the other part. I want you to look at it carefully. And don't just focus on the first part like we normally do now. Because we want to look at the last part specifically here. It says there, see, you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. And that's usually what we're focusing on. Look at the rest of it. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Love one another from the heart fervently. Look at that. You think that loving one another is important? Well, you know it is. He ties it right in there with purifying our souls in the obedience to the truth and the next breath and tying it together unto. What's one of the biggest problems among God's people? Fighting and fussing with each other. Not getting along. Getting puffed up. I don't agree with your opinion, you don't agree with my opinion, and they drive it to where they cause division, or they go somewhere else. Because, your opinion's wrong. I'm not going to have anything to do with you because of your opinion. That's not love. Now, if it's a doctrinal matter, if it's an issue of our worshiping God, that's different. Then we have to make a stand. And there's been a lot of churches, division took place because people were standing up against erroneous doctrine, teaching, practice in that congregation. They have to do. We have to do that. But a lot of people get their feelings hurt or they get sideways because an opinion doesn't agree with their opinion. And brethren, I'm telling you something. If we try to bind our opinions on one another, we're never going to get along. It's just like a family unit. You know, there's a lot of things going on in a family. And the family still stays a family if love prevails. But you know, how many people do you run across that within their own family, they haven't spoken to one another for years and years? Won't have anything to do with them or her because somebody hurt somebody's feelings back down the road. Or I don't like his religious belief. Or blah, blah, blah. And you know, there may be some legitimate reasons that you and I might disagree with people in our family. Maybe we got a homosexual in our family. Now how we treat How do we deal with that? Well, we teach against homosexual, but the person's still in our family. We still try to have that relationship. It may be a son, it may be a brother, it may be an uncle, maybe a cousin. They're in the family. And we need to love them and try to set a good example for them and try to teach them. But a lot of brethren, they don't do that. They don't try to love. Because they don't agree with what they're doing. I don't want anything to do with him. Keep him. He's not coming over to my house. He's homo. That's not what God wants. He says you're not supposed to run with them in the evil and the sin. You might even have a chance to teach that person some homo and get them out of it. If you shut them down and turn them off because they're doing things that are wrong, you're never going to convert them. You're never going to be able to win them to Christ. So, you know, that all involves love. Caring about their souls. Doing anything and everything we can do to be a good effective to encourage them by setting a good example, but by also teaching the true principles of what's right and what's wrong. And that's part of loving. Loving our neighbor. You know, the parable of Good Samaritan is a good example. You know, he answered the lawyer's question, well, who is my neighbor in Luke 10:29? The priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, which was neighbor to him that fell? Well, it was the guy that helped him. It didn't matter who it was. It's the guy that responded correctly. It was that Samaritan. Application, simply go and do likewise. Couldn't get any simpler than that. I don't care who the guy is we're helping or the girl. I don't care what's happened. I don't care if it's all their fault. I hear people say, well, we're going to help them and it's their fault. They deserve what they're getting. Now, when we say that, we're not thinking about their souls. And there may be some truth when we say that. They got themselves in that fix, but they need help. And if we can help them, if we've got worldly goods, if we've got time, we ought to be able to try to help them. Because we might be a good influence on them. We just might be able to teach them the truth. We might just be able to convert them and save their soul. Now, is that more important than getting our feathers up because they've been wallowing down here in sin all their lives and we look down our noses at them and say, well, they ought to know better. They got what they've got. They got what they deserve. That's not the attitude God wants us to have. A lot of brethren have that kind of attitude. They just... I tell you, I've had it happen to me in my 20 years of preaching. I've had people, and nobody came right up to me and said this, but through gossip, I heard people, they just were upset because I would teach people that were down in the gutter, people that were living ungodly lives. Some of them I converted. And the kind of gossip I heard was, you know, he never gets any good businessmen, never gets any the good people, the community. And that's just totally wrong. I mean, they're not focusing on the scriptures. And that tells me that the word's not having free course in their body. And of course, I never went looking for those people. That's the only people I could study with that would listen. I tried to talk to uppity people. People had money and everything. I tried to get Bible studies with anybody and everybody. Those people aren't interested. It's very rare. When you're going to sit down with some well-known person in the community or the nation, it's just not going to happen. I mean, it can, but it's rare. Because they're not going to listen to you. They're wrapped up in the worldly things. They've got the general concept of religion. And we're supposed to go out in the highways and the byways and the hedges. We're supposed to look for those people that are down. They've gone through terrible things in life. Maybe they've been on drugs. Maybe they've been, who knows what they've been doing. They need Christ, Jesus Christ more than anybody else. Devil's got a hold of them. And devil's just beating them upside the head. Devil's just got a hold of them like old ragdoll and just smashing their brains up on side of a rock. That's what's going on. People that are messed up in drugs, and all these other things they get mixed up in, and we see it all around us all the time. But you know, those people, they have souls and they need to be saved. And we need to be out there trying to save them, teaching them the truth, any opportunity we have. You know, love works no ill to his neighbor, Luke 13:10. Someone said no chore to love the whole world. The real problem is the neighbor next door. Oh, I love the world. But then when you have to deal with the guy next door and he's doing all this stuff that drives you nuts, hard to love him, isn't it? Because he's just an army old cuss. And he just loves to cause you trouble. He just loves to make things rough for you. And you know what? It's real easy for us to harden our heart and get negative about that guy. Ah, he'll get his, man. Now, we might not do anything to him. You know what we need to be doing? We need to be praying for that guy. And asking God for a chance to teach him the truth, to help him even. Love your enemies. Do good to those people that despitefully use you. That's the kind of person God wants us to be. How about our enemies? Well, let's look at that again. Ephesians 5, or Matthew 5, 43 and 44. Matthew 5, 43 and 44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. And you pray for those people that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward do you have? They do that, even the publicans, the sinners do that, the collectors, the renters of taxes do that. And if you salute your brethren only, well, what do you more than others do? Do not even the Gentiles do that? Well, sure they do. You therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now I want you to go back up and look really careful at verse 45. Something that we just don't focus on properly. I want you to look at that there. After he just gets through saying, love your enemies and pray for those people that persecute you. What if a guy just takes you and beats you to a pulp? And he comes over there and he beat you and he throws a match to your house and burns your house down. What kind of feelings are you going to have toward him? God says you try to love him. The next verse, he says, here's the reason. Here's how important it is to have the right attitude towards our brother. That second commandment. He says, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That you may be. I can't even be a son of the Father in heaven if I don't learn to love mankind like God tells me to. And you know why I have to learn to do that the right way? Because God doesn't. That's the next breath. Look at the next breath. For he, that is God, makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. My brethren, listen. God is blessing all the wicked, evil people on this planet. They're out there doing everything you can, and a lot more you can't even conceive of. Some of the most heinous, terriblest, worst, awful things in the world, and God's feeding them. He's clothing them. He's giving them the sun. He's giving them the rain. He's giving them all the fruits of life. And he tells us we are supposed to be like him. So when you, the next time you see some human being that just makes you want to throw up, then you think of these scriptures and you say, you know, God wants me to love that person. You hate the sin, but you love the sinner, you see. Jeanette sent me an email. I had a few minutes, I was looking at some of my emails, and I read this one, and it's about this guy. This family goes in this restaurant to eat. And this old guy comes in. He's the ugliest looking guy you've ever seen. He smells, probably smells awful. And he's got a nose, he's got enough varicose veins on his nose to run a few vehicles. Probably an alcoholic. And he comes in, he sits down over there, and he sees their little child, the little child just talking to him, you know. And he's talking back, and he says, you know how to play patty cake and all that. And they're having this conversation, and the husband and the wife, they're just very nervous. People around looking, they're nervous, you know, it's bugging them. Well, they eat their meal, they're very, you know, it just bugs them, because there's this old drunk, you know. And anyway, so when they get up to go, and she's hoping he doesn't say anything, and she's trying to get by the guy, because he's close to the door where they have to leave. And she's trying to kind of get by so there isn't anything happening. He doesn't say anything. She's scared today he's going to say something. So as she goes by, the little kid manages to reach out and grab on the guy and pull and get onto this guy. And here you have this old, dirty drunk, and there are little kids on there. And what happened was the little kid just talking and hugging him, puts his head on this old guy's shoulder, and this old guy, he starts crying. And he says, you know, bless you, and all this stuff. And then finally he pries the little kid back, and he gives the little kid back to his mom and says, you take care of this child. And he said, thanks for letting, you know, me hold your child. That made my Christmas, you know. It was one of these Christmas things. Of course, when I sent it, I took that, you know, have a blessed Christmas stuff out and just gave the story. I can edit when I forward it. And the point was made, which I think is a good point, biblical point, that that little child didn't see all the negative things they saw in that guy. He just saw this guy that was friendly to him. And the heart of a child is innocent, loving. And that's what God wants us to be. We got to look beyond what the alcoholism has done to this guy and the filthy rags and the smelly part of him. We've got to look past all that. We've got to look into his soul. He's got a soul created in the image of God. And that's what we've got to focus on. Forget all this other stuff. I don't care how long they've been on meth. I don't care how long they've been alcoholic. I don't care how long they've been a homosexual. Quit running people down. Run the sin down. Run the devil down. Actually, we're not even supposed to bring accusation against the devil. The archangel wouldn't even do that. God's going to do that. But run sin down, that sin's evil, sin's wrong, and they've allowed themselves to get into it, but they've got a soul. Let's try to save these souls. And forget about whatever they've done or they're doing and get them out. Try to get them out of it. Snatch them out of the fire. That's what we want to do. And my time's gone. So let me just skip through the rest of this. There's a few misconceptions of Bible love. Some think love will nullify obedience. Well, that's impossible. Others think love will not allow chastisement. But there are many scriptures that show that it does. Others say love can be misplaced. The next thought was love can be misplaced. Love of money. See, that's not the kind of love God wants us to have. Love of preeminence, like Diotrephes had. That's misplaced. That's wrong. God doesn't want us to have that kind. Love of praise of men. John 12, 42 and 43. Remember the rulers of the Jews. They wouldn't confess Christ. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. How about love of self? Well, that's a big one there. Lovers of self. Where we get conceited. We get self-pleasing, selfish. We love ourselves. We love what we want to do. We don't want to deny self and follow Christ. And of course, loving pleasures, loving the world. Many passages warn us about that. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It says in 2 Timothy 3, 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You can't be both. So we have to look into our hearts. We have to look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 13. That's the kind of love God wants us to have. It's agape. And I hope this lesson has encouraged you. I know anytime I teach God's Word, it encourages me because I need it just as much as anybody else. Let's try to love God first. And then, second, love mankind as ourselves and try to be the best examples we can and try to encourage people around us. You know, like the weak brethren we have here. We've got a few weak brethren here. And there's people that should be here right now. They're not here. And I've seen brethren get hardened against people like that and talk about them behind their back and say, well, you know, that's just terrible. They just can't come to services when we have services. Blah, blah, blah. No, you need to be praying for them. Setting a good example and encouraging them. Now, some people go to the extreme. I've seen brethren push that to the point that they'll anytime somebody misses a service, they'll call and bug. No, God doesn't want us to be these kind of people that are Gestapo type. You miss one time and I'm going to bug you until you make every service. This has to be a free will thing. We're here not because some guy's got a gun pointed at our head, but because we love the Creator and we want to do His will. And we understand what's coming, heaven and hell. And we, like Damon said this morning, we don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. We want to serve God in heaven forever and ever. Well, we've got to be diligent and we've got to set good examples for these other brethren that they let a little weather stop them or one thing or another. And some of them are so weak, and we've got to remember those passages about supporting the weak. You know, everybody's not strong. We may be stronger than, well, we know we're stronger than they are. In most cases, we're here. Every time we have an assembly, if we can be here, and a lot of brethren are very rarely ever here, except maybe once a week or once every other week or even less. Okay? So we've got to understand that and set a good example and encourage them and support their weak. Another thing, especially the ones that have mental problems, about encouraging the faint-hearted. You know, I've thought about that these people that are battling with depression and all these things, they fall into that category, I think, sometimes. Encourage the faint-hearted. Well, what makes a person faint-hearted? Well, different things can. But I think when you have chemical imbalances, I think they may fall into that category. We're told to encourage them. Not run them down, talk behind their backs, and gossip. That's not what God wants us to do. This is all goes back to love. So I hope the lesson was helpful to you. And at this time, we'll stand and sing the song selected.
Are the